Are you ready for the word? I tell you, it is so good to be back in church. I heard about the snow forecast. Maybe you did. I heard about Thursday that snow was supposed to hit us Friday evening. And we were supposed to get 8 inches and to last all the way through and not end till 3 o'clock this morning. I praise God that he stopped it from coming to us. If it was on its way, if the weather report was right, I praise God that we can have church. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you ready for the word? Turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 18, 19. We're still on the clash of kingdoms. We're still talking about the job description that Jesus started his ministry with. And in Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Oh, I see that, Lord. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I like that. What I just saw in there is he sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, or he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, but he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed me with the Spirit. He's anointed me to preach. He's anointed me to be able to evangelize, to change the way that you think, to turn you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, there's a difference between preaching and being sent. Anyone can preach, but you preach for a mission. You preach for a purpose. And he's saying the preaching is the sending of God. The ministry is, he sent me to do work, not just to preach. You know, it's easy to preach and go away. But he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We're going to key in on that phrase today, to heal the brokenhearted. As we've been saying, and because it's been several weeks since we've been on this, let me refresh a little bit. When Jesus says he has anointed me, he's saying that I have the authority and the power to do what God tells me to do. To be anointed is to be endowed with power. It's to be oiled up. It's to be greased with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "I came to preach," literally to evangelize. Now, we know what evangelizing is. We read this, and I've always read it as preaching. All right, hallelujah, we're preaching, boy, we're preaching now. But the literal word is not to preach, it's not to just say forth, it's to evangelize. And when you read it as being that I came to evangelize, it has a whole different concept than just preaching. Preaching is to inform the believers. Preaching is to let us be aware. But to evangelize is to change your mindset. And this is where we get the title of the message, A Clash of Kingdoms, because Jesus came not just to preach, not to just give a good lesson study, but to change the way that we think. Because if you can't think differently, you'll always be where you are. If you don't change the way you think, because the world is always pressing in on you, pressing down on you. The world is always saying, don't try because you can't make it. The world is always coming at you with all the negative in life. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly. Amen. So he came to change our level of thinking, to change what we perceive, to evangelize us. It literally is to bring good news, but it's to evangelize with good news. It's to change. You know, Jesus came with a good gospel message, as we would say in our circles. And he came to bring that, to change the way that you and I think, to evangelize us. This is a clash of kingdoms because he is trying to convert us from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. This is why Christianity accused of and attacked for so often is, well, you're just trying to convert everybody. Yeah, you're getting it. Well, no one's going to tell me what to think. Yeah, we can tell that. You know, the people that say, no one's going to tell me what to do, right? We've seen that all your life. We've seen the end results. We've seen that you can't learn. You know, we've seen that you can't grow, that you can't change. But Jesus came to show us you can. Now, you can't do it by your own effort. You can't do it by your own ability, but by the grace of God, amen? By his grace, his mercy working within us. See, we forget sometimes that Christianity is radical. It is literally revolutionary. It's interesting when they start taking over nations, when dictators and socialists start taking over nations, the very first thing that they take out is the church. They don't want preachers anymore. Why? Because when you preach hope in the midst of destruction, in the midst of decay, people begin to rise up. They say, we don't have to take this stuff. We don't have to follow you. I got on the internet because I wanted to check something out this morning. And I got on the internet this morning, and like always, I was hit the Drudge Report. I just like to check it out. Venezuela is now one of the freest countries in the world. Have you heard that? Hugo Chavez, he's just, I mean, capitalism is just absolutely horrible. Capitalism has destroyed Venezuela, but now since he's president, it's become a wonderful place to live. Well, last year it came out that food has always been in abundance in Venezuela. And last year they came out with food shortages because he took over and nationalized all the companies and all the businesses, and now they don't have chicken to eat where they used to always have. Venezuela has been one of the richest nations in South America, but since he's been president, it's just kind of deteriorating. And today on the Drudge Report, they said electricity is now being rationed in Venezuela. Now think about it. Venezuela is one of the major oil producers of the world, and they have plenty to sell to other nations so that those in power can get the kickback because they've nationalized all the oil companies, so these rich oil barons aren't getting all the excess profits anymore. It's going straight into the government coffers. Well, in a socialistic or a dictatorship government, that means it goes in the pockets of the top guys. Well, now they've gotten so much money from selling all this oil that they have to ration the electricity to the people that live there. Isn't socialism wonderful? Isn't it great? But when you go in that country and you start preaching hope, people are going to say, well, why can't we have electric? We've got the ability. We had it before. Why can't we have it now? You start talking hope and change to people, and they expect hope and change. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring about not only hope, but change. And if we will adopt His viewpoint, adopt His ideas, God can change a society. That's why they don't like the church. That's why people in church, shut up, stay in your place. Separation of church and state. You know, we're the only country that believes that. Well, we don't actually believe it because we teach humanism in our schools. We teach humanism in all the different aspects of life. And the Supreme Court back in the 80s said humanism is a religion. To not believe in God is a religion. To believe in the elevation of humanity is a religion. So we're still teaching religion, we're just not teaching Christianity. If you're in California, they can teach you Islam, but not Christianity. They can teach you Buddhism and meditation. Yeah, that's a religion. And if you begin to read what the transcendental meditator, what do they call those guys that teach us? Gurus. If you begin to read the gurus, they will tell you that just making the sound, assuming the position, so to speak, and making the noises attracts spirits. Even if you don't believe, it attracts spirits. That's what the gurus say. And they say you should never, 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 never do this without having an expert on hand to help you walk through. Now, what do they mean by that? If you go to these guru centers where they teach you this stuff, they have a separate little padded room, literally padded room. Because when that spirit enters in, there's a conflict. And when that spirit enters in, the conflict at times becomes so violent that they have to put you into the room till you have surrendered to this spirit. Now, they believe the spirit is God. It's a devil. It's demons, and what the struggle is they attack your body and they attack your soul until that you succumb and just yield to it, and then they have possession. When you talk to these gurus, and again, read what they actually say. These are the leaders in the field. These are the practitioners. They say, even if you're in a scout troop or a daycare center and you do this, you are inviting this spirit to come into you. And the most common spirit is the spirit of Python, a spirit that comes into you that literally, and this is what they teach, wraps around your spinal cord and chokes you like a python. And it chokes. And so these gurus say this is a sign that you have encountered divinity, is that they cause increased pain and suffering and sickness and disease your whole life. And that's a sign of divinity. Enter into the picture, Jesus Christ. I have come to set you free. I have come to break the... I have come that you might have life. It's a change of mindset. It is a clash of kingdoms that's going on. And we're in the middle of that clash of kingdoms right now. We're in the middle of the dark side and the God of light of coming together and clashing. And you can't sit on the fence on that any longer. You've got to make a choice. You have to make a decision as to which way you're going to go. John the Gap, that's why it's so revolutionary. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, get ready, people, get ready. There's one who's coming after me. He's mightier than I am. I'm preaching, but he's going to evangelize. I'm telling you, he's coming, but I'm just making a way. When Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he means it is now present. It is among you now. You can change. See, John preached, it's coming. Jesus said, it's here. And it's continuing to be here. And when we enter the kingdom manifests itself in all of its glory in us. And we're not saved for ourselves. We're saved to evangelize others. And the greatest testimony you have is your life. That's why your testimony is so important. It's your life. God wants you to be the example. Because everybody knew you beforehand, didn't they? And now they know you after B.C. or A.D., after Christ. They knew you before Christ, and they know you after Christ. And it's the after Christ when they go, you're different. Well, that's not the time to say, yeah, I'm just starting to go to church now. No, that's the time to say, I'm going to church. I've accepted Jesus Christ in my life. And let me tell you the difference he's made. That's when you begin to witness. See, you can live in the mindset of the world or you can live in the mind of Christ. Amen. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, I came to preach, to evangelize. And then he says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, let's take a look at the word brokenhearted. This is the only place in the scripture where this word is interpreted brokenhearted. Now, we usually hear that, oh, the discouraged, the disappointed, those who are pushed down, brokenhearted, you know, those that are sick at the heart. That's not what it means. The typical understanding, I was shocked when I looked up this word, and the typical understanding we have of brokenhearted is not what this word is. Now, let me go into this. It's the only place it's interpreted in this word. It was brokenhearted. It literally means to rub together until it is shattered. I came to heal those that have been so rubbed by life that it shatters. Have you ever taken a piece of plant tissue or something and just put it between your hands and just keep rubbing and rubbing and rubbing it between your palms of your hands until you open it up and it's just all fiber. It's totally broken down and it's just all fiber. And you just brush your hands and wipe it off. That's what it means. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to heal those who life has taken and put you between its hands and just rubbed and rubbed and rubbed until you just slowly begin to break down, until you shatter into a thousand little pieces. Have you ever felt like that? That life just breaks you down just slowly, continually? And Jesus says, I was sent to heal the brokenhearted. those that feel their life is just shattered, that there's no feasible way it can be rebuilt. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that marvelous? Hallelujah. Go with me to John chapter 10. See, life without Christ will rub you. It will roll you between two hands until it shatters you, until it splinters you, until you just fall, literally, just collapse and fall apart. John chapter 10. We'll get to another verse here in a little bit. But John chapter 10, verses 24 to 30. They come to Jesus and it says, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. My sheep, now listen to this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know how to know if you're a sheep? See, people say, well, I hear God. Wonderful. Well, isn't that great to hear God? You hear people, God talks to me. Yeah, big deal. God talks to sinners. Job talks about God having a conversation with the devil. Wow! The devil hears God. Wow! Isn't that marvelous? No, you're not a sheep just because you hear God. What makes you a sheep? We hear God and we follow Him. That's what makes you a sheep. I follow God. See, it's one thing to hear, it's another to follow the voice that you hear. To know that it's good. Jesus said, earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And they will not follow the voice of a stranger. In other words, if a voice is different than the voice of God, they know the difference and they will not follow it. They talk about around shepherds, particularly in the Middle East, where they will lock all the sheep up in a fold at night, and sometimes it's a cave, and they'll have several different herds come together, and they'll all go into the main gate and into the main pen because they water them there, and that way they can protect them, and the shepherds take tours of duty for night shift and stuff like that. And then when the morning comes and they open up the pen, each shepherd calls his sheep, and the sheep have mingled and merged together all night long, but in the morning each one follows the voice of the shepherd because they know his voice. They can recognize it, but they all heard the voice. But only the sheep of the shepherd followed him. And when they leave, there's no sheep left in the pen. Because every sheep knows the voice of his shepherd. And they all follow him. Jesus is saying this is what it is to be born again. A lot of people have it, I say it this way, a lot of people have an experience with God, but they've never been converted. They've heard God. They've had a run-in with God. You know, but they've never followed God. And we've watered salvation down. Well, if you hear God, then you're born again. No, you're not. I like Haiti because Pastor Prevol, they don't talk about souls coming to the Lord. They talk about souls being converted. The clash of kingdoms. You're not a Christian until you convert the way you think. You're not a believer until you begin to follow after God. You're not a believer just because you came to church and got baptized. That doesn't make you a believer. See, there's a lot of people in America, we get them in church, make them, they say the confession, we dip them in water, and we say, well, they're born again. Issue. Are they following God? How do I know that I'm a sheep of God? How do I know I belong to His fold? It's not just that I hear His voice. I hear and I follow His voice. I am. See, the Bible in the Old Testament says it this way. The obedient shall eat the good of the land. The obedient shall eat the good of the land. Not the disobedient, not the casually obedient, not the part-time obedient, but the obedient shall eat the good of the land. See, if you're not obedient to God, you don't get the good. If you don't follow after God, when the shepherd can go into the greatest pasture you've ever seen, but you won't be there because you didn't follow. You're out here eating weeds, and the shepherd's calling. He knows what fields are good fields to eat in, and he'll lead you to the good field. But no, I haven't changed the way I'm thinking. I haven't been evangelized yet. I haven't been converted yet. I've just had an encounter. Oh, I like that shepherd. He was a pretty good shepherd. Well, are you going to follow him? Well, you know, I just don't like to follow after any person. Can you imagine people saying that in Jesus' day? I can. Well, I believe when God appears, we'll know he's God. I'm just not going to follow a person. Well, why did God come in human flesh? So we could see him, that we could know him, that Jesus could reveal the qualities of the Father so that everyone could see what God is like in the natural. And yet even today in churches and many Christians and many pastors, they will talk about the Bible, they'll talk about God, but when they get down to what Jesus did, well, no, that doesn't show us who God is. Did Jesus ever tell anybody, I'm sorry, I'm too busy, I can't heal you today? Did he ever tell any person, your sins are keeping you from being healed today? No, he didn't. But yet that's what many pastors and churches teach and believe. God can't do it for you. He used to heal, but he stopped that. Did you ever hear Jesus say, come to me now because after I'm gone, there's never going to be any more healing? Did you ever hear any scripture say, when the apostles are all dead, healing is going to vanish from the face? No, you don't find it. But where do you find it? You find it in churches, but you don't find it in scripture. See, it's a clash of kingdoms. And when you begin compromising, you just keep compromising and compromising and compromising until we've compromised ourselves out of believing the gospel. Jesus says here, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I will give them, listen, I will give them eternal life. Give them. They don't earn it. I'll give it to them. If you will follow me, Jesus is saying, I will give to you eternal life. Someone say hallelujah. This is good news. He'll give it to you. I don't have to struggle for it. I don't have to strive for it. He'll just give it to me. Why? Because I'm being obedient and I'm eating the good of the land. Amen. He says, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one, say no one, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't get everybody, but he's seeking the ones he can get. Well, who are the ones he can get? Those that aren't in the Savior's hand. Those that aren't following Jesus. Those that aren't hearing and obeying Jesus. Those are the ones that are most susceptible to being snatched out of his hand. But Jesus says, if they're in my hand, no one can snatch them out. No one can touch them. Why? I'm going to give them eternal life. Whew, that's awesome. I'm going to give it to them. All I have to do is follow him. Did you know that you don't... I'll say it like this. Sinners who will obey the word of God will receive the blessings of God. Even if they don't believe, if they will be obedient to what God says, they'll receive the blessing. Now, they won't get born again, but they can walk in the blessings. That's why you see good people, and you say, well, he's a good person. They're a good person, and they seem to be getting along okay, and God's blessing them. Yeah, because they're obeying the statutes of God. But they're obeying without faith. And God still gives it to them. That's why God says, test me with the tithe. See if this is true. See, I can tithe without even believing in the tithe and still get blessed. I can tithe and I won't get as blessed as much as if I believe. But I can still tithe and just do the natural carnal things and just test God. Because I've known people that's done that. They just tested God. I want to see if this works. And it did. And they didn't believe. But it worked for them because they were obedient. You see, Satan's out seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not following God, you'll get devoured. See, if you If you get brokenhearted, life rubs you and rubs you and rubs you, and it gets down to the core, finds out what you really are. Now, if you're like me as a little kid, I used to get sticks, and we would rub the sticks between our hands. Now, we weren't trying to make fire or anything. We just rubbed the sticks. And after you rubbed the stick, all the bark would come off. And then you got down to the stick. Well, I'm not strong enough with my hands to rub a stick enough to crush it. But you get down to the essence, and all the outer layers that are loose, that are flaky, they get rubbed off. And life has a way of rubbing off all the exterior until it gets down to your core. And then we find out what you're made of. And we find out who you really are. You know, it's real easy to come to church and pretend to be a Christian. It's real easy to do the God talk in church. That's why the Bible says about elders and deacons and things like that. It says, go into the community and see what they think about these people. Because anybody can be a good Christian in church. But when you're out in the community, let's find out what these people are really like when they're out from under the eyes of the pastor, when they're out from under the eyes of other Christians, when they're out there just doing normal stuff. Let's find out what they're really like. Life has a way of rubbing all those things off, the non-essential things. Jesus, and I want you to get this, he says, they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Brokenhearted is not being disappointed. Brokenhearted is not just having, well, that didn't just work out for me. Brokenhearted is not just depression. It's not feeling sorry for yourself. Brokenhearted is literally being crushed, shattered into pieces. It's one of the base words for destruction. I came to heal those that are being destroyed, those whose lives are being shattered by the enemy. I came to heal them. It's used. These are examples of how this word is used in the scripture. It's used of the demoniac breaking his fetters that would bind him. He shattered them. They lock him up, put iron bonds on his hands and legs to restrain him, and he was so powerful, he shattered the very shackles that tried to hold him. That's what this is used of. Now, you can't put those back together too easily. It's used of the lady as she broke the box of alabaster to anoint Jesus. She shattered the box. The box wasn't depressed. It was shattered. It's used of the breaking of pottery when they smashed pottery. The pottery wasn't going through a mood swing. Okay? It shattered. It's also used of Christ who did not have a bone broken on the cross. None of his bones were shattered. It's used, I like this, it's used of the eventual crushing of Satan himself. Woo! Glory to God! I mean, the devil's going to get what's deserving him and what's coming to him. Amen? Romans 16:20, this is the scripture, and the God of peace will crush, shatter Satan under your feet shortly. Whoo! Hallelujah. So that's what, you need to write the name of the devil on your shoe, on the bottom of your shoe. That way he's always under your feet. Wherever you walk, Satan's always under your feet. I knew a guy that did that once. He wrote Satan on the bottom of his soul. Just to remind him, Satan, you're under my feet. I give you no place because I'm in the hand of Christ, and no one can snatch me out of his hand. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 12:20, a bruised, shattered reed he will not break. See, when you're in the hands of God, the enemy cannot rub you in his hands or bruise or shatter you when you are in the place that God has you. He can try it, but he can't break you. We're finding that out in Job as we do the Bible study on Job. I mean, the devil is bringing everything. He even brought Job's friends, his three closest friends to him, and all of them are saying, Job, you're a wicked, evil man. Look at what's happening to you. You're evil, you're evil, you're evil. And Job said, what have I done? And they're trying to shatter Job because it looks like his life is falling apart all around him. And Job keeps saying, you know, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. And I know he'll resurrect my body one of these days. He says these things. And we'll always look at Job and say, oh, Job, God is doing all this. No, Job is having faith in God. And when you read the end of it, God upholds Job. And he tells the three friends that are all on Job's case, he says, if Job will offer a sacrifice, maybe I'll receive it. Job, if you offer a sacrifice for your friends, I might forgive them. But you don't have to do it. If you're in the mood, Job, you can offer up a sacrifice. If you're feeling generous, Job, you can offer. These are the guys that's been accusing him. And God says, your fate, your life is in Job's hands. Because he didn't say, if you three would offer up a sacrifice, I'll forgive you. He said, if Job will, the one that you're accusing, the one that you're mocking, the one that you're condemning, if he will do it, if he so chooses, if he so desires. So you guys better treat him nice. Because I just appointed him shepherd. And if he offers up a sacrifice, I'll forgive you if he does it. I'll let you off the hook if he does it. See, God knows the pain. He knows the suffering of sin. That's why Jesus became flesh. That's why he struggled in the world. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was tempted in every way like you and I are. In every way he was tempted. Every way. He had thoughts of depression. Man, when the crowds walked out, what do you think the thoughts came to him? When he was getting ready in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any other way you can do this, Lord, if you just open up another door, I'd be out in a second. Lord, if you tell me to go to the Americas and preach the gospel, I'll go. I'll go. If there's anything you want me to do, Lord, other than die on this cross, I'll do it. If there's any other way, I mean, think about it. He's been serious. And all these thoughts are coming. That's why when he'd asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then immediately afterwards, Jesus begins telling him, well, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be beaten and hauled before court and everything and eventually die. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because those are the very thoughts Jesus is fighting. Because those thoughts are continually coming into him. Jesus, you don't have to do this. You don't have to go this way. And Jesus, no. This is the will of the Father. This is what I've got to do. If I love people, I've got to lay down my life for them. For this cause, I was sent. So he was tempted just like you are. He had endured these things, but yet he did not fail and he did not sin. He did not yield to all those thoughts and all those temptations that were around him. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach, evangelize the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. See, God wants to change the way you think. He wants to change your behavior, your patterns of life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, meaning before you became a Christian. You are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, before you had Jesus, you had no hope. And the best thing you had going for you is maybe I can get what the other guy has for myself. That's the only hope you had. And it was all based on your ability and who you knew and all this other stuff going on in the world. But there was no real hope. Well, Mom and Dad always said I'd be a nobody. I guess they were right. You know, all these things, just no hope. No hope. But so that was before Christ. That was before Jesus. See, evolution has taught us that there is no God, that there is no heaven. It's taught us that there is no life after this life, that once you die, you're gone. Some of the leading evolutionists, leading anti-God people say, this is it. There is nothing after it. Well, you teach a whole generation of kids that. No wonder suicide is so high. If there's nothing to look forward to, if there's no hope, without Christ, there's no hope. Well, we've got to do something against suicide. Well, yeah, you know what their solution is? We need to help people commit suicide. If they're teenagers, we need to go ahead and help them because this is their choice and we can't interfere. Well, then stay the heck out of it. I can't interfere. Here's the needle. Stay the heck out of it. Well, we can't interfere. We read something the other day What was it, Debbie? The news report was saying that in this one state, you have to get your parents' permission. Was it for a tanning booth?
Yes.
To go to a tanning booth, this one state has passed a law that you have to get your parents' permission to go to a tanning booth. Now, we can abort the baby without any parent knowing anything about it. We can put our life in surgical danger because people have died from botched abortions. We can do that. Don't you dare go to a tanning booth because we'll tell your parents on you. Whoa, no hope. I mean, everything is so topsy-turvy in this world. If you kill dogs in a dog fight, you're cast out of society. If you're a radicalized suicide bomber, well, we need to understand your background. Well, anybody that beats dogs can do about anything else. I think they've been radicalized against dogs. Where's PETA in all this stuff? But our world is upside down, and Jesus came to set it right. He came to give us back the right perspective. Amen. When people believe that when you die, you cease to exist, it has left a hole in the lives of men. It's left a vacuum. And the vacuum is that you better get what you can out of this life because that's all there is. When you teach people there are no rewards at judgment, that there's no reward for being good, there's no reward for being evil, then I can do what I please. Because there is no God. There is no, everything's relative. We can do whatever we want because there's no future punishment. And Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. When you put kids in that environment, you are just rubbing and rubbing until eventually everything gives out because there's no core. There's no solid base on which to base their lives on. There's no solid beliefs that God is with me, that God loves me, that there is a reason to live, and evolution and evolution has just taught that and convinced whole generations that all there is just partying. The word heal is not the Greek word sozo, which so often is interpreted as healed. Sozo literally means to be delivered from temporary evil. Jesus didn't say, I came to sozo the lives that are shattered. He said, I came to heal. The word heal is, I hope I'm saying this close, iomeia. Iomeia. I-A-O-M-A-I. I don't quite understand what this means, but it sounds interesting to me. It's the middle voice of a primary verb. So it's an action word. And it literally means to heal or to make whole. That's what it's used for, to heal. Not just deliver you from a temporary situation, but to heal you, to make you whole, to make you complete, to take what's been shattered and restore it. That's what Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to make you whole once again. Jesus brought the anointing from heaven to make a bruised, crushed reed whole again. And Jesus did this by becoming sin with our sin, by taking all of our iniquity upon himself, that everyone who believes on him should be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are made alive in Christ. That means that we were in death before Christ came. If we're not made alive until Christ came, well, we must be dead before he came. And he says, I love this one phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy, who loved us and made us alive together with Christ. See, God did this because he loved you. Grace, it says in Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest it be of works, let that any man would boast. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our impressing God. It's by our yielding to God. It's by our faith in him. Lord, help me. Come into my life and change me. I depend upon you. I cast my life upon you. I will follow you. I will be obedient to you. Romans 6, we've said this before, but Paul writes, he says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So when you're in Christ, you can break the power of sin. You can break that constant rubbing that shattering of your life that constantly wears you down. You can break that because now you're in Christ and you're in life, and sin no longer has dominion over you. Matthew 11:29 says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says two things: come unto me, and the next thing he says is, take my yoke upon you. So, well, in their scripture it says, he shatters our yokes. Yeah. He shatters the yoke of the world, which is oppressive, but he says, you take my yoke on yourself. In other words, you start doing what I tell you to do. You start being obedient to me. And when you start being obedient to me, you start eating the good of the land. He says, take my yoke. You got to come unto me. And a lot of people do that, but we don't take on the yoke of Christ. We don't take on his burden. What's his burden? Some people say, it's to suffer through life. As we bear the sufferings of Jesus, no, his yoke was that he lived not for himself. He lived to please the Father. That was his yoke, to please God. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that what he taught us to pray? He said, I don't do anything of my own self, but I only do what I hear, what I see my Father doing in heaven. That's what I do. And then he turns around and teaches us to pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. On earth, even as it's done in heaven. See, it's not about you. Salvation is not about you. It's about God using you and you getting in the plan of God that you can be a blessing to other people. And you can only be a blessing as your life is a living testimony, as we yield to God, that God's blessings flow through us. Now, when you think about that, we're to help the poor and to help the needy. How can you do that if you're poor and needy? You've got to be above that in order to do those things. You can't fix a car until you know how to fix a car. I mean, I guarantee you do not want to ask and call your pastor up and say, can you come and help me fix my car? Because I can look at it and I can give you a theological perspective. It's broken. Okay? It doesn't work right. But I don't know how to fix it. I can change a tire. I can put a muffler on. I can change the oil. But man, if it's much more than that, you better call a professional. God's the professional. And we need to call on him because you don't know enough to fix your broken life. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows how to do it. And his first prescription, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Begin to take the burden of God to live for him instead of just living for yourself. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is how we're to live. It's not just a nice thought. It's how we're to live. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. But God cannot do his work in us until we yield to him, until we open up and we give him control of our life. Then he can begin to heal those things. But up until that time, we're resistant. We're fighting. So he says, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Begin to do those things that you know are the right thing to do. John chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Now listen, with everything else we're saying, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. That which is the bread comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Isn't that what we say? If I believe in Jesus, how can he make any real difference in my life? If I follow after him, how can God really change my life? Come on, I've seen Christians. I've seen it. I've been in church. I've sung the songs. I've done the stuff. But can Jesus really make a difference in my life? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He says, remember Jesus said at one time, he says, "You search the scriptures thinking that in them you find eternal life, but they speak about me." You can read the Bible, you can study the Bible, but if you don't know Jesus, you still have no life in you. You can do all the right deeds. You can be a good person. But if Jesus doesn't live in your heart and you're not following after him, you don't have life on the inside of you. And when you die, you won't be with God. That's a terrible thing to have happen. To live by the rules, but never accept the rule giver. To be obedient to all the laws, but never accept the one who gave us the laws. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Excuse me. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Oh, that's what it is. It's not just about eating and drinking. It's about abiding, living, dwelling in Jesus. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. We've said this before, but when Jesus is talking, he talks about living forever. He doesn't mean you're just going to live forever. Eternal life doesn't mean that everyone else will cease to exist, but we won't. We all have an eternal soul. And we will all live forever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the life of God. He's talking about the Father dwelling in us. That we live with a power that's beyond our ability. That we live with a knowing that's beyond our experience. That we live in such a way that this world has no hold on us because we're in it, but we're not of it. So whatever you're of dominates you. If you are of God, his life dominates you. If you're of the world dominates you. We're going to receive communion this morning. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." At the Last Supper, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, take it and eat." He says, "It's given for the forgiveness of sins." His body, the bread represents his body that was broken on the cross for you and me, which he was made to be sin with our sin. So let's go ahead and begin to pass out the bread. But I want you to think about all that we've said today. It's not just about eating and drinking. It's not about just doing the outward service. It's about giving God a place in your heart. I'm talking about a real place, not a Sunday morning place, not a Sunday night place, not a Wednesday night place, but to give God place in our life. We'll pass out the bread and then we'll pray over it. Not a bone in his body was shattered. He gave his life. But Paul writes about the end. We will shatter Satan under our feet. Hallelujah. That's the power that Christ gave to us when he died on the cross, that we would rule and reign with him forever if we will receive his sacrifice. Praise you, Father. thank you, Lord, for your gift. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever should believe in him should have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you've offered to us. Father, by eating this bread, we're accepting Jesus, what he did on the cross, that he was made to be sin with my sin, that he took our sin on himself. And if he did that, and we know he did, then we are free of sin. We thank you, Father, for this great gift that you've given to us, this opportunity. As we eat this bread, Lord, we receive the forgiveness of sins, but Lord, we ask Jesus to come into our heart and live large within us. Father, we would not just sense your nearness, but Lord, we would sense your power and your strength and your freedom, your liberty within us, that we would follow you, Lord, all the days of our life. We ask you, Lord, to bless the bread, bless this communion, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Scripture tells us that after Jesus had broken the bread, he took the, I like the one version that says, the cup. The cup. There were four cups on the Jewish Passover table, one for Abraham, one for Isaac, one for Jacob. There's the fourth cup was the cup of the Messiah. Three of the cups they had up, but the fourth cup they had down. But Jesus took the cup. And as he filled it, he said, I will not drink this with you again until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now think about that. He took the messianic cup. You don't touch that cup. That's for the Messiah. So he's making a definite sign to them, declaring, I am he. If there's any doubt, I am he, and I am coming again for you. And when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There will be no doubt. I'm looking forward to the time. I hope I'm not coming with him in the air. I hope I get caught up from the ground. It'd be an exciting time. I don't like heights all that much, but I won't mind that one, to be caught up. Because the Bible says that when he appears, all the hosts of heaven are going to be with him. And then the dead will be caught up, and then those of us which are alive will be caught up together with him. What a marvelous day. Lynette, can you imagine all the souls being drawn up to him when he returns? Isn't that going to be a marvelous, marvelous time? Jesus said, I won't drink this new until I drink it with you in the kingdom of heaven. Well, why are we drinking it now then? Because the kingdom's come. It's present now. It's not coming. I mean, there is a part of the kingdom that's yet to come that we haven't fully experienced, but we live in it now. That means the promises of God are now. They were yes and amen. The wine represents the blood of Christ. It represents life, because the Bible tells us life is in the blood. And when we drink this, it's the receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's that life of God, that eternal life that we can experience now and for the rest of our lives. It's that eternal life of God's nature living and dwelling within us. His body healed us. His body forgave our sins. But this gives us the power to live every day. Let's pray. Father, we receive of you the anointing, the Holy Spirit, that life everlasting that you've given to us. Your nature, your wisdom, your ability, your power, and your strength. We receive you, Father, with all of your glory to live within us, to live through us as an example to others of how they ought to live. Help us, Father, that sin would no longer have dominion over us, but Father, that we would live in the power of your might forever and ever. Bless this cup. Bless this communion for our walk with you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise you, Father. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Well, Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, but Lord, we thank you that you've offered us a way of living that is above this world, a way of living, Father, that knows no limits and no boundaries except you. And Lord, I thank you that you do not restrict us, but God, you've opened up the kingdom of God that we should live in its bounty, that we should live in its power. We thank you, Father, that Satan is under our feet, that sin no longer has dominion over us. We thank you, Father, that Jesus was sent to heal us, that life cannot wear us down or wear us out. But Lord, we conquer in every situation. Father, we thank you for the glory, for the life that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year.